The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. I hope it's a very meaningful and refreshing day for you, and pray that the Lord would give us all grace upon grace as we keep going for His glory and by His grace, for sure. So really, really good to be here with you and celebrate Father's Day. And also to continue in our study through the Psalms this summer. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to probably one, if not the most familiar psalm in all of Scripture, Psalm 23. And I hope that you will allow us this morning to be reminded of the fact that just because we know this psalm and know it perhaps very well does not mean that God doesn't have something really important for us to hear together during our time. I hope and pray and know that that'll prove true. The psalms are really wonderful because the psalms meet us in any imaginable emotional or spiritual state in life. Like, the psalms are this wonderful reminder that in any of life's circumstances, we can know who our God is. We can know how to approach Him. We can know right where we are. We can kind of place ourselves in life and in this world and know that God is near and approachable and not distant or far off. And He welcomes everything we're experiencing. Inside and out, all the emotions going on inside, all the things surrounding us on the outside, God is fully aware of them, and He welcomes our response to them. He invites it. And so you see that here when you think about the Psalms and the persistent value they place. They, in a sense, teach us to pray. One of the things I was commended to do over a decade ago was to start reading the Psalms every day. Whatever else you're reading, just live in the Psalms simultaneously, because there's something of great value about how the Psalms can be used in our life to teach us to pray, to teach us to commune and relate to a living God. One author put it this way: the Psalms speak from God by showing us how to speak to God. And one of the first great Christian works on the Psalms that was ever written says this: most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms often speak for us. They give language when the heart and the mind is wrestling to find it. And Psalm 23 is no different. And not only do the Psalms give language and voice, but they also speak truth. They're not just poetic. They're not just the result of God's people processing on their own through the joys and challenges of life. They are actually revealed truth from Yahweh. They are telling us something about who the Lord actually is. And at the same time, they are this beautiful category of both truth from God that then gives language for us to relate to God and speak to Him. In early Scripture, the Word of God built the psalmist's worldview, and their songs turn the truths that they sing, it turns it into their soul. It's like taking the truth that you sing, like we just did, and the songs will continue to sing this morning, and allowing those things not just to be something you say back to God, but a reminder that what you are singing together, what we are singing together back to Him, is from Him. And that it would permeate down into the way we think and live and act in this world, because God is doing something in us even as we engage what He has shared with us. And so if I could, like I love to do this because it's good for my own heart and mind, but if I could kind of hang an idea over us that would sit with us while we walk through this well-known psalm, it would simply be this: our faith holds in the shadows because it's held by the hounding goodness and mercy of our great shepherd. Our faith holds in the shadows all the ups and downs of life, all the circumstances of life that vary day to day, moment to moment, because our faith is held not by our strength or our willpower or our courage or our ability to muster up enough to keep going. It's held by the hounding goodness and mercy of our good shepherd. And Psalm 23 depicts that in such beautiful fashion. And I think the only fear I might have talking about Psalm 23 is that we would be tone deaf to the tune of a song we know so well. And so in order to maybe help us think about it a little differently, I want to share with you something that the late David Paulson wrote that he entitled The Photographic Negative of Psalm 23. And what he's trying to do is hold up an image of what life would be like if Psalm 23 weren't true. And I want you to hear this, then we'll turn our attention to the beautiful reality that Psalm 23 is indeed true. Here's what he says about the photographic negative of Psalm 23. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need, and nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle out here, and I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert, and I'm always thirsty. My soul feels broken and twisted and stuck, and I cannot fix myself. I stumble down dark paths, and still I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, but life is confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by the emptiness and futility, the shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. So I'll spend my life protecting myself. Bad things, however, just keep happening. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone. I face everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I am so much all about me that sometimes even I'm sickened. I belong to no one except myself. My cup, however, is never quite full enough, so I often feel empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothing? Will I be alone forever, homeless in a free-falling void? Once it was said, hell is other people. I think I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. The opposite of this profound psalm is a sad, isolating, hopeless way of life out on your own. And we'd be lying if we don't admit we know what it's like to live there. Some of you still this morning living in that reality. And that reality pales in comparison to the rich and satisfying nature of the psalmist's experience of life in Psalm 23. That even in the face of death, even in the shadow of death and brokenness and sin and corruption and heartache and disappointment, he's filled with hope, at peace in the world, resting. Our faith holds in the shadows because it's held by the hounding goodness and mercy of our great shepherd. I want to go walk just through Psalm 23. And because of its familiarity, I just want to read it a verse at a time and just reflect a little bit on the beauty of what I believe in many cases you already know. But just to refresh, just to remind, in one sense, to lift your chin this morning, to see the living God and set your gaze on Jesus Christ, his Son, who has accomplished for us an invitation to know the lived experience of Psalm 23 in a very real way. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, most likely, says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The language here is actually really staggering and quite beautiful, that the Lord, Yahweh, is an intimate and personal shepherd whose provision is beyond sufficient for the life that you're going to live. It's not some abstract theology, it's personal trust. It's not like this idea of God who sits out there, far away, distant and removed, but kind of lovingly out there watching over us. It's a very intimate, shoulder to shoulder, life with life, relationship with the living God who knows you, sees you, walks with you, and navigates the life that you live. And every time there's need, he has sufficiency to meet it. One commentator said it's not so much about what we know about God, it's what it means to walk with him, the personal nature of David's language of Yahweh being his shepherd, and the fact that David lacks nothing are actually inseparable. It's not just that the Lord is a good shepherd and David knows nothing about lacking. It's that because these things are so bound together, the sheep depend entirely upon the shepherd, and yet they can rest confidently and peacefully because his provision is unparalleled. You can't find anything he lacks that you actually need in life. There's nothing you'll have need of that he doesn't actually have the sufficiency to take care of. And David is speaking this, singing these words over us. And we can receive these things as a lived experience of David. These aren't words David's just making up. This is his life getting pinned down as he relates to Yahweh. He goes on and says, "He, Yahweh, the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And the imagery here is this vivid, powerful picture that David is painting of green pastures and still waters, not like some idealistic dream, not some image of a place you want to go, but actually a lived and experienced reality of the life he's currently enjoying. It points to peace and rest and provision all being bound up together in the good shepherd's care and his presence. You could think of it this way. David is saying that you and I can also know and experience life in such a way where we could articulate, "I can rest precisely because I trust the God who is my good shepherd will care for me rightly. That's why I rest." And yes, the verse speaks of like tranquil surroundings, but that's not always what's going to be so. And you see that even in the verses that follow. David's rest is not based on life and its circumstances. David's rest is based on the care and nature of the good shepherd and the way in which he executes his kindness and provision and peace and guidance to David. It's interesting. The presence of peace and provision have more to do with the work of the shepherd than they do the absence of trouble. Like green pastures in the ancient Palestine and the area in which the context, like the actual place in which David lived, that the green pasture, seasonal. Just let that be a reminder. It's seasonal. It comes and goes. There are times where it's really green and lush and beautiful. And it was often during the winter and the spring, but it would dry up during the summer and the fall. So there is this implicit picture presented where God's constant care is steady and reliable and you can bank on it and you can build your life on it, even though the seasons change and sometimes the pasture's green and the water is still, and sometimes it's dry and rigid and rough and the water is raging. God's care, God's provision, God's watching over you is still the same. He then goes on in verse 3 and he says, He, Yahweh, restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So even when we wander or grow weary, the shepherd restores the soul and revives and renews us. And I think what's so good about verse 3 is the provision is not just for the practical needs of life, but the most needy parts of us in the heart and the mind and the soul, that David is saying, even when life actually beats you down, even when it comes heavy, even when you find yourself weary and tired and worn out, only Yahweh revives the soul. Only Yahweh renews you from the inside out. Only Yahweh knows how to lift you on the inside and carry you along. He leads us down paths that are right and straight, not crooked or twisted. And one author said, his guidance into holiness is not merely about moralism. It's not just the separation of right or wrong. He is vindicating his own glory by leading our lives in such a way that it says something about the nature and character of who he is. He's leading us in a way that you can rely on him, because what you'll know is he's always doing right. He is. Now, the beauty of the Psalms is that lived experience doesn't always feel right by you. So you can articulate that and you can wrestle with the Lord. And there's countless other opportunities we'll get to when we go through the Psalms to see the living wrestle of what it means to put your trust in Yahweh and believe that he is sufficient. But what David is saying is, even when you grow weary and tired, even when you throw your hands up, even when you look at God and go, what the heck are you doing? He, Yahweh, faithful to revive you, restore you, renew you, and care for you. And still faithful to lead you in the right way. Verse 4, we know well. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All of this provision and promise is genuinely not circumstantial. If anything, David's showing you that the care and provision of the Lord is true in all of life. It's true in the highs and lows of life. It's faithful and good in the successes and the failures of our life. Yahweh is near and present and caring for you in all your comforts and in all your conflicts. He is the Lord over all in war and in peace. And the experience that David is speaking to here, you could argue, is battle tested. It's life tested. It's real. And it's real not just lifted up in the castle after a victory. It's also real while hiding in the cave facing death. If you want to ask David, is it real that the true shepherd cares for you in the face of death, in the shadow of death, when it feels like all of life is crumbling? Is it real in that moment, David? Not just when you're ruling high, not just when everything's going well, not when it's green pastures and still waters. How does it feel when death is coming? David would look back at you and say, it's as real in the cave as it is in the castle. It's as real in the lowly place as it is in the palace. There is no degree of separation of the way in which God actually cares for his beloved. Eugene Peterson had this wonderful quote as he thought about the reality of the Good Shepherd in the face of the shadow of death. And he said, "Our lives are lived in the company of both the shepherd and the shadow, always and forever, until the shadow is no more." This is an essential part of the whole psalm. The shepherd isn't promising a life of ease or free of peril or suffering. The shepherd promises to go with you through it all and spares no expense to care for you along the way, even at great cost to himself. That's why David can say, "I will fear no evil," because the king has faith in the Lord, and this kind of faith springs not from David's courage in himself, but his confidence in the shepherd and in the shepherd's rod and staff. And the rod means his ability to correct, and the staff his ability to guide. So I know God loves me enough, David says, that when I need it, he will correct me. Now let's, like, for 5 seconds, think about David's life. When I need the shepherd to correct me, he loves me enough to do so. And when I need the shepherd to lead me, he loves me enough and is present enough to do so. I need both. He gives both. So I can stare at all of life's stuff, and I can fear nothing, not even evil, because I know who my Lord and Shepherd is. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." They liked it back there. I don't know if you heard it. It's pretty amazing. They really tuned in. This verse all the more meaningful on a morning where we are going to come to the true and better table. But just think, in light of David's language here, what he's saying is, even when the enemies of life press in close, even when the weight gets at its heaviest, even when it seems like the broken, corrupted nature of the world and the ringleader of hell are going to have their way, nothing compares to the presence of Yahweh, the Good Shepherd. His nearness really is my great good in life. And what David is articulating is that even then, in that moment, the Lord is preparing goodness and ultimate victory at the table as my enemy thinks he's about to prevail. His anointing love is a sign of consecration and healing and joyful acceptance into the family and kingdom of the Lord. I belong to the true shepherd. He knows me. He cares for me. His grace and love are just not sufficient. They abound. They are more than enough for me. They overflow in my life. I don't have what I need. I have more than I need. And at the weakest, lowest, hardest, most difficult moment where it feels like it's all pressing in and the enemy's going to have his way and it's all going to fall apart and I'm done, he sets a table. Now, we won't go there fully just yet, but just think about the imagery of what will come true down the line of David and a king who will come, and the enemy will think he's got him. He'll think he's got him right where he wants him, and in that moment he sets a table. A table that would remind us forever of the sufficiency of Yahweh and the power of Yahweh and the goodness of Yahweh and the faithful covenant-keeping love of Yahweh. And then you finish this song, and it should be something we sing every day. And it's something we've sang multiple times here before, and we'll sing again this morning. But we don't think of it that way. This is a place where the way in which our language translates it almost falls short. Listen to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a moment where David is saying something that we have to know, we gotta hear, because it's so powerful and meaningful and important for us. And it's one of those times where you take the word in Hebrew and you think about that word, and they meaningfully translate that word, but it doesn't quite capture what the word actually says. And I read this, and it just... In the Hebrew of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy do not merely follow us all the days of our lives. That translation is right, but the author says far too bloodless for the verb radaf. The verb means literally to chase after and pursue. So the goodness and mercy of God do not follow you like a good little puppy dog. The goodness and mercy of God gallops after you like a celestial stallion and chases you down labyrinth paths like the hound of heaven. They stay hot on your heels. The goodness and mercy of our great shepherd radaf us all the way to heaven's gate and into the arms of our Father. That's David's final chorus to the song. So when you sing that the goodness of God is running after you, you are actually agreeing with Psalm 23, because that's the nature of the goodness and mercy of God. It is not a stagnant side assistance to your life. It's not a sidecar. It's not just present around while you're living your life. You and I have to admit, here's how life goes. Life does not go like this. And life does not normally go like this. It's amazing. Just keeps getting better. Life goes like this. I mean, it's all over the place. There's nothing to expect in life except the unexpected. There's nothing to expect normal in life except chaos and turmoil and ups and downs and highs and lows. And this moment you feel like you can celebrate, it won't be long till you feel like you can't. Even while you're celebrating, you're going, what's going to happen next? Like, there is just something about the nature of life in a broken, corrupted world that feels unsettled. Because it is. It's not settled, it's not finished, it's not right completely. Now, everything that will continue to transpire in the pages of Scripture will set it right, and it will be, although it is not yet, completely made new. But in the waiting, it's bumpy. In the waiting, it's messy. In the waiting, there aren't things that you can anchor into very often that feel secure. But David's plea to you and to me is, there is a shepherd unlike any other shepherd. There is a king unlike any other king. There is a Lord unlike any other Lord, and you can bank into him. And he's got the nature and the character and the history of faithfulness and the promise of future goodness to build your whole life upon. Now, you can wander around and you can try it on your own. But you could save yourself from a lot of sorrow and suffering. You could save yourself from a lot of isolated sorrow and suffering if you bank into the true and better shepherd. Because he does not promise a life of comfort, and he does not promise a life of ease. And as a matter of fact, he says, when you live in this world, it's going to be troublesome. It's going to be heavy, and it's going to be hard. It's going to still be like life in a world corrupted by sin. But what he says is, I'll be with you. my goodness and mercy will chase after you. And what he later says is, take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm going to ask Carissa and the others to come back up, and as they do, we're going to move our attention toward the table of the Lord. This is often referred to as the Lord's table, Eucharist, communion. It's a table Jesus set. A few hundred years after the life of David, Jesus comes along and sets the table of all tables. For the victory of all victories. Like, if you want to go, is what David's saying in Psalm 23 actually true? Can I build my life on the Good Shepherd? Can I trust that he knows me and wants to know me, that I can know him personally? Can I trust that he can bring peace and rest and comfort and provision and lay my life along seasons of green pasture and still water, and he can also be faithful and good and true when it dries up and it's heavy and I'm thirsty and the waters are raging and death feels like it's pressing in and the enemy feels like he's going to win? Is it really true that God is providing and preparing a victory for me even at the lowest moment where it feels like it's about to be over? Is it really true that the mercy and goodness of God will actually hound me and chase me and pursue me until I get all the way home? If you want to know, if you want to ask yourself, can I trust that? The table of Jesus Christ is a loud and resounding yes, you can. Yes. This table is for anyone and everyone who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for salvation, to be restored to the Father by grace and mercy, to be restored to right relationship with him. And if you're not ready yet, or you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus and submit your life to him, then please know we'd love nothing more than to talk with you and come alongside you in your own spiritual journey of faith. And our appeal to you that is getting ever increasingly battle tested is, he is worth pursuing and discovering the beauty of his great love for you. There is no more important question in all of life than deciding what you will do with Jesus and his claims about himself. And for those of you who have put your faith in him, this one who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, the one who freely and lovingly gives us forgiveness and eternal life, when we come to the table this morning, we come and remember him with deep gratitude and great joy. The true and better shepherd. That's what Jesus calls himself, the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name, and his sheep know him, and no one will snatch us out of his hand. The good shepherd loves his sheep, and he laid down his life to deliver us to the life that's really life. He's the one who reminds us that we may in fact suffer in this world, but we will never do so alone. We will not do so forever. And he will keep his promises, and he will always keep his beloved sheep. His beloved sons and daughters will be held in his care, and his goodness and his mercy will hound us until we get home. Our faith holds in the shadows of life, because it's held by the hounding goodness and mercy of our great shepherd. So we invite you to the table this morning, the table that Jesus set in the presence of his disciples, in the face of imminent death, where it seemed like the devil and the enemy and all the corruption of sin and hell was going to have its way. It was there he set the table. And this table would be known by the broken body of Christ and the blood he shed on our behalf. And for all who know him and love him, we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of the willing sacrifice of Jesus on our place. And the sufficiency of the true and better shepherd to lay down his life on our behalf, to give us a righteousness we could have never earned and we don't deserve. And he'll never take away, sealing a promise in us forever with his Spirit to finish the work he started, to know that he will be near and caring for us to the very end. And it gets better. He's also currently setting a table for the time when it'll be completed and fulfilled in its fullness, all things made new. And those who belong to him by faith will eat with him again and rule and reign forever. How can you trust it? Because the good, the true and better, the great shepherd has said to all who believe in me, I know you by name. You are my beloved, and no one will ever take you from me. And until I see you face to face, my goodness and my mercy, my goodness and my love will chase you down. I'm not done yet, and nothing will stop me from finishing. Father God, we love you because you first loved us, and your love for us is the most real thing in life. So as we come to this table, we come with great joy and immense gratitude for the willingness of Jesus Christ to lay down his life on our behalf, to be raised up in victory over sin and death and hell, and to offer the life that's really life, eternal life, a life we cannot earn on our own, but you freely offer. On our best days, you are a good shepherd who's near, caring for us and loving us and providing for us and guiding us. And on our weakest, worst days, your love is still true. You're still near. You're a good shepherd, loving us, guiding us, providing for us, chasing us with goodness and mercy. Oh, how good it is to be loved by you, the great shepherd. We love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready, you can make your way to the table. There's one in the back and one in the front. They're going to sing a song over us. And in just a moment, we will take and eat and drink together. So you can sit quietly until everyone has got it. And then we will remember these things together. Go as you're ready.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.